for a lesson text, I've chosen the three verses that make up the 133rd Psalm. I'm going to read those verses. If you want to read along with me, turn your Bibles to the 133rd Psalm. And this psalm says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore." And when the Lord put this thought upon my heart to talk about maintaining unity, this psalm seemed to immediately come to my mind. And I read this because I believe that it is a good foundation for the things that I want to try to present this evening. And I'm not going to really say a great deal about these verses, but I do want to point out just two things that were said here in the 133rd Psalm concerning unity. And that is that we are told that it's good and that it's pleasant. And so those two facts, to me, I believe certainly make it clear that unity is something that's well worth having and worth maintaining. And certainly we need to be in unity. So I want us to think for a moment about what unity is. And I, as far as I can tell, this word is actually only recorded three times in the Bible. And I'm going to share with you where those places are at, where it's found. Other than the what is said in the 133rd Psalm, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And in Ephesians 4 and 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the statures of the fullness of Christ." So the scriptures where we find this word unity actually used, we find again what was spoken of in the 133rd Psalm, that unity is something that's good and pleasant. The Bible speaks of the unity of the Spirit, and it speaks of the unity of the faith. But these are far from being the only scriptures that speak about unity. Even though these are the only places in the Bible where you may find that word used, there are many places that speak about unity because it's often mentioned throughout the scriptures, but it's just mentioned by the use of different terms, different terminology. And so if we think about what unity actually is in the way of a definition, I have recorded here in this lesson a definition taken from Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English language. And he said that unity is the state of being one, oneness, agreement, uniformity, as unity of doctrine, unity of worship in a church, in Christian theology, oneness of sentiment, affection, or behavior. And so with these definitions, then, we can consider other scriptures that speak of unity without actually using that word, without actually using the word unity. And I want to, for a moment, in consideration of unity as the state of being one, then certainly God purposed that there would be unity in marriage. And if we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, in Jeremy's lesson, Brother Jeremy's lesson, he spoke about things that are afflicting our churches, and divorce is one of them. I mean, this country is experiencing that. There are marriages that fall apart at a rate that perhaps we've never seen. And God said when he instituted marriage, he said it was a union where two people would become one. And we see all the time where two people become one, and the next thing you know, they're two again. And we can be certain that this unity, this oneness, is something that God intended for a husband and a wife to strive to maintain. Now, we know in reality it doesn't always work out that way, but that was God's intention when he instituted marriage. And we have these scriptures in Matthew chapter 19 in verses 3 through 9, and I'm not going to read all of those, but in those verses, we have an account there of the Pharisees coming to Jesus, as they often did, and tempting him with a question. And their question was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Is it lawful for a man to just divorce his wife for anything, any reason that he wants to? And the Lord's response to their question was, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And then they said to Jesus, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And again, the Lord's response to the Pharisees was, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." That was not God's intention, was it? And so there ought to be great unity in marriage. It's where two become one. But this is not only true about marriage. I believe that God wants everyone that he joins together, regardless of the type of relationship, to have and to maintain unity. And I believe that the great friendship that existed between Jonathan and David was the work of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that word knit just means joined together. They were joined together in the bond of friendship. And I believe this is a great example of unity, and I don't know anybody but God who could have performed such a thing as that, who could have made such a bond as that. I believe that the greatest example that we have in all the Bible of unity is the Godhead. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle John said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, in this verse, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." In John chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, this is a request that Jesus made for his disciples when he was praying to his heavenly Father. He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And so we have this great example that's given to us with the Godhead, that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they are one. They are joined together. They are in great unity. And the Lord's prayer to God for his people was that we would be the same. And, you know, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they don't ever have to strive to stay unified. They just don't ever disagree. They are always in perfect harmony. But that's not true for those who make up the membership of any church, is it? We are not always in perfect harmony. We will have disagreements. We will not always see eye to eye on everything. And that's the reason that it was necessary for Paul to write what he did to the church at Ephesus and what we find recorded in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are not, the reality is that we are not always what God wants us to be. We are not always what Jesus prayed that we would be. We are not always in unity with each other. There are things, as I've said, there are things that we see differently. There are things that whereby we disagree. But maintaining unity in those situations is of extreme importance. And so the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he instructed them to endeavor, which means to make an effort, to make an attempt to strive towards this. You know, that ought to be always be our goal. He said, you strive towards keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, how do we do that? With lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering, and with being willing to forbear one another in love. And that's an interesting word. I think the word forbearing one another in love, it has, if you look that word up in the original language, it, like many words, it has a variety of meanings. But one of the meanings that I found, or one of the definitions of that word that I found very interesting, is to put up with. And sometimes that's what we need to be willing to do, isn't it? We need to be willing to put up with each other. We need to be willing, and that's what forbear often is talking about, that we need to just with lowliness, with meekness, we need to be willing to put up with one another, forbear one another. We've all got our infirmities, and we've all got, I'm sure that there are ways that we rub each other wrong. That's just, you know, that's human nature. But we need to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to call your attention to something that's found in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to just go through this and give a summary. The Apostle Peter stood up and he spoke to the church about how that Judas had betrayed the Lord, and how those things that the Scripture said concerning him were fulfilled. And he instructed them that now among the men that had been with them all the time that Jesus was among them, even from the baptism of John until the day of his ascension, that they needed to ordain one of them to be a witness with them of the Lord's resurrection. And that they needed one to take part of the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas, by his transgression, had fallen. But they didn't appoint just one. They appointed two. And so they had two men. They had appointed two men, and they had one position to fill. Well, what did they do? Well, they prayed to God. They prayed to God that he would show them which of these men was his choice. Now, isn't that a wonderful, simple formula? You know, when we have a variety, we have a variance of ideas as to what needs to be done, why don't we just ask God to show us what needs to be done? That will help maintain unity, won't it? Just seek the Lord and seek His will. And I believe if we do that, He will show us. If we will obey Him, we'll always get it right, and we'll have unity, and we'll stay together in the matter. Now, I want to also say that perhaps oftentimes our views of unity are far too superficial. I believe the unity that the Bible is talking to us about concerning the unity that ought to exist in a church, the unity that ought to exist among the people of God, maybe we need to broaden our views, because this goes far beyond us just being nice to each other. You know, there are various groups of people that could accomplish that. People in a country club could be friendly to each other and nice to each other. There's a foundation for unity that goes far beyond the members of any local body just being kind and soft-spoken and friendly to each other. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I believe that obeying what the scriptures tell us here has a great deal to do with unity. Being willing to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to spend as much time together as we can. And if you really think about what the Hebrew writer said here, as you see the day approaching, he didn't say to assemble less. He said assembling more as you see the day approaching. And so I want you to think about these two statements that we find made concerning the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." And in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now I'm going to share a statement that I heard Brother Billy Moran make years ago when he was giving a lesson at the Old Union Minister School, and I may not get it worded exactly right, but I can remember it well enough to tell it. He said that somebody had told him that they would like to see all of the missionary Baptist people together at one time in one place. And Brother Moran said, "I told him that I would like to see all the members of one church together at one time in one place." That doesn't happen very often, does it? I mean, you know, we, let alone getting all of us together, we can't get the members of one church together all at one time. And that's a problem. That creates problems with unity. Because I believe when in any church, when members of any church choose this part-time attendance plan, it takes its toll on unity. We need to be together as much as possible so we can be on the same page. And I tried to use this little illustration. If the students at a school are supposed to be in class 20 days out of the month, what's going to happen to a student who chooses to only attend one day a month? Is he going to really be able to keep up with what the class is doing? Is he going to be able to stay on top of the things that that class is working towards? No. That day that he comes, that student is going to be way behind on everything that's going on. And, you know, sometimes I believe that people that are members of churches, they don't have any idea really what the church is working towards. They don't have any idea what the church is doing because they don't spend enough time assembled with the church to even be on the same page as the rest of the members. And that's a big problem. And that threatens our unity. the unity of the faith. We cannot have unity if we do not have common beliefs. We can't. I'll use this verse found in Amos chapter 3, verse 4. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I believe this verse in its strictest context, I believe the question here primarily is, can people walk with God unless they agree? I believe that it was primarily directed toward Israel's walk with God. I mean, they didn't want to listen to anything that he was telling them too often. And we've got to listen to God if we're going to walk with the Lord. But I do believe that in principle, that this is also true of two people walking together. We don't have to see eye to eye on every verse of Scripture. Certainly we don't have to do that, but there has to be what we find spoken about in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. There has to be a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us if we're going to have unity one with another. In Jude verse 3, it says, I put on here Jude 1 verse 3. There's only Jude 1 in there. But in Jude verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul said, There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there's a lot that's being said today that we need to beware of. A lot of things being taught in the world today that we need to beware of. I'm going to try to go on through these scriptures that I have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, the Apostle Paul said this, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Solomon said, Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. All right, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said this, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Endeavoring to maintain unity, working at it, striving, attempting to stay together. There's a lot of people every day in this country. We can see the statistics. I realize the reality of times when things happen that people just can't seem to get over. But there are, every day in this nation, there are people that have come together, men and women that have come together and united in marriage, and it's ridiculous the things oftentimes that they allow to tear them apart. Oftentimes little things, oftentimes things if they just would, could be easily gotten past. They could get over it if they just oftentimes would do it. And you know, the same thing is true in missionary Baptist churches. There have been far too many situations, and there still are far too many situations, where the unity that God desired for us to have, that unity that Jesus prayed for would exist among his people, is far too often thrown in the trash. It's far too often forsaken rather than maintained by things that really don't amount to anything at all. Why was it necessary for Paul to tell the church at Ephesus that they were going to have to work at this? They were going to have to endeavor to keep it. It takes an effort, doesn't it? It takes some lowliness. It takes some meekness. It takes some long-suffering. Aren't you glad that God's long-suffering with us? I mean, some of the things that God is willing at times to overlook with us and forgive us and things that we do, we need to try some long-suffering with each other. We need to be patient with each other. Sometimes we need to just be willing to put up with each other. Listen, this work is about the Lord. It's not about you and me. The church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to us. We are here. We are caretakers. He left us, here to take care of that which belongs to him. And we don't have the right. We don't. We don't have the right to just throw away the peace and the harmony and the unity that the Lord expects, to exist among his people. And so we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to endeavor to maintain that which the Lord prayed that we would have. And he prayed to God for those that were his disciples right then. Right then at that time, he prayed for those that would come in future generations, that as him and his Father were one, that we would also be one. We need to be one in sentiment. We need to be one in our beliefs. We need to be one in our goals. We need to be one collected. We need to be one assembled. You know, the people of God need to be together. We need to be together. So I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope that in the days ahead that we'll do a better job, that we'll be perhaps more serious about what the Scriptures have told us about endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I appreciate your attention. That's my lesson here this evening. I want to invite everybody to come back Saturday.